This afternoon we return to our study of early Christian heresies. And I was just talking to one of the brothers about comments that Brother Sal made this morning about why we study history. And why study history? Well, because God worked in history, and so if we're studying God, we necessarily have to study history, right? If we want to study the mighty acts of God, why study Christian heresies? And as we visited about it a minute, I kind of responded off the cuff. One reason is to understand sometimes the formation of Christian doctrine. A lot of the doctrine that we feel strongly about was forged historically in fires of controversy. The heresy that we'll study this afternoon is called Sabellianism or Modalism. And specifically, Sabellius was an early Christian teacher who opposed the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, something that most of us hold dearly. So one reason to study early Christian heresies is to understand how we got some of the doctrine that we hold dearly today, and to understand that sometimes truth can be costly. And also just to give ourselves a more full-orbed view of our faith, knowledge. Seems like in our day, a lot of times, the gospel is presented, the story of the narrative of Christ and his lordship and his coming and his kingship and his mission of atonement and rescue and salvation. And then people are told, believe this and be saved. Great message, right? Is that all there is to Christianity? No. No, there's much, much more. So, saved from what? For what? To what? Why? And those of us who have been Christians for a while, no, Christianity is not simple. It becomes consuming. It becomes your whole identity. What's your primary identity? Well, I'm a male. Happened historical accident, right, to be American. If somebody asks you, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Probably one of the most basic things there is about me. Probably one of the most basic things there is about you. So, and we're not alone. There is a whole history of believers before us, and thank God for that. Well, let's have a word of prayer when we get started. Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you for the great blessing it is that you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ, that you've not called us to walk this way alone, but you've given us fellow travelers to encourage one another, to uphold one another. We thank you for that. We thank you for our fellowship this day. We thank you for the love that we have because of our common love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us this afternoon. And we ask you it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far in these studies, we've considered the early Christian heresies of the Judaizers, Gnosticism, Marcionism, Asceticism, Manichaeism, and today we come to the early Christian heresy, often called Sabellianism. Now, I want to remind you about a couple of things. We're calling these early Christian heresies, and you're like, Christian heresy? Those words don't belong in the same sentence. We're calling them early Christian heresies because they originated with people who considered themselves Christians. But then the Christians said no. No, that's not orthodox. That's not good doctrine. That's wrong. That's heresy. Now, I say that this heresy is often called Sabellianism because the same heresy is sometimes referred to as modalism. M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M, modalism. It's sometimes called Sabellianism because of a third century theologian named Sabellius, and he taught this erroneous doctrine of God known as modalism or Sabellian modalism. And I'll be brief this afternoon because this heresy is brief. And it's simple, and it's still around. Modalism is a doctrine which opposes the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which, you know, is the doctrine that God has revealed Himself as three persons with one essence. Right? Three in one, we say. Modalism, or Sabellianism, is the unorthodox doctrine that God is one person who has revealed Himself in three forms, or three modes, and hence modalism. That conflicts, that directly conflicts with the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which teaches that God is one being existing eternally in three persons. Now, think with me. Most of us take the doctrine of the Holy Trinity for granted. If we've been raised within the bounds of Christian orthodoxy, if we've been raised in Christian churches, then we've learned from our youth that God is three persons, but one essence. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence. God. Divine. And we learn that when we're young, and we kind of nod our head and act like we understand what that means. But let me ask you to think about the early Christians. Think about the early Christians. And they were the heirs of Judaism, which seemed to teach powerfully, very powerfully, the oneness of God, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. One of the unique things about the Jews in the history of the world was their monotheism, right? In the East, where everyone else was polytheists, they were monotheists. Well, if you're an early Christian, an heir of the Jews, the scriptures that you have teach that God is one, and that's very, very emphasized, then what do you do with a text of scripture like this, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28:19-20. What do you do with that? Some of the early Christians were accused by Jews and by others of being polytheists, being worshipers of many gods or multiple gods, rather than monotheists. They said, "There's not three gods. You Christians worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're polytheists." And the Christians said, "Are we? We don't think we are. We're not trying to be. But do you see? How do I understand a scripture like that?" Well, the Orthodox response to these accusations of polytheism was the formulation of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Do you see? Someone didn't just go out and say, "I think I'll make up some doctrine." No, the doctrine was formed as a response to heresy. No, that's not what we believe. We were accused of being polytheists. You worship three gods in history. And they said, no, we are not. We worship one God. God has revealed Himself in three persons. One essence, God, divinity. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, we're not doing a detailed study of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity this afternoon, but as I mentioned earlier, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity teaches that God is indeed one in His essence, but He's revealed Himself in three distinct persons: the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Sabellianism, or modalism, teaches that there are not three persons in the Godhead. God's just revealed Himself in three different modes. In Sabellianism, it's as if God is an actor, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those are just three different hats that God wears. Or those are just three different masks that the actor puts on based on which scene of the play that he's acting in. You've seen those old masks with the frown. We see the pictures of the old masks. Shakespearean or probably pre-Shakespearean Greek actors, there's the frown, and then there's the smile, and then there's whatever. So the Sabellians would say, one God, but three different modes, like an actor with different masks. From the writings against Sabellianism from the early Christian apologist Hippolytus, and we've mentioned him before, you remember Hippolytus, we know that Sabellianism, or Sabellius, tried to divide up these modes of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the actions of God at different times in history. So think about this. You may remember from our study of Marcionism that Marcion thought there were two gods. If you remember anything about Marcion, remember he said, Old Testament God, bad. New Testament God, good. That was Marcionism. That was heresy. But Marcion couldn't reconcile Old Testament ideas with New Testament ideas, and so he said the Old Testament needs to be thrown out. And if you remember from our discussion about Marcionism, he made his own Bible and he cut out all the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament that he didn't like. And he was a heretic. Well, Sabellius didn't throw out the New Testament, but he does teach that God is wearing different hats, if you will, at different times in history. So God in the Old Testament, he would say, is God the Father, and he's wearing one hat or one mask. And God in the New Testament is wearing a different mask. Do you see that this is different? This is a totally different idea than the idea of the Holy Trinity. God, one God, three persons. I'm sure you see there's an immediate problem with Sabellian modalism when God in Holy Scripture is revealed as being present in two modes at one time. Do you see that? That would be a problem. That's a problem for modalism, for Sabellianism, but it's not a problem for Trinitarianism. You see, when Jesus is baptized and God the Father speaks from heaven and God the Son emerges from the baptismal waters and God the Spirit descends from heaven in bodily form like a dove, modalism has no explanation. Trinitarianism does. We say, fullness of fullness of fullness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in that one scene, right? Sabellianism, modalism can't explain that. In his doctrine, Sabellius tried to use the analogy of the sun to explain his position. He said, you know, the sun shines. The sun shines and the rays of the sun give off light. But the rays of the sun also give off heat. And he said, God, being a single being, radiates in history in different ways. Does some of this sound kind of good? I mean, it's almost sort of helpful. It's just wrong. He says, in the Old Testament, we see God acting as a father. In redemption, he says, we see God acting as a son, the son. And he says, in the life of believers now, he says, we see God acting as the Holy Spirit. One God with three different hats. This is Sabellius. And I'm sure that you see some difficulties with that. If God is just an actor wearing different hats or different masks, then who was it that was on the cross? Did God die? And if God is just an actor wearing different hats, then who is God, who is Jesus talking to when he says, "My Father"? Is he talking to himself? And Sabellius says, yes. He's teaching people how to pray by just using this form. We say, no. God the Son is praying to God the Father. The second person of the Holy Trinity is speaking aloud to the first person of the Holy Trinity, don't we? Saints, listen. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not simple. It's very, very complex. But we believe it's true. God is not changing costumes. God is three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one essence: God. Divinity. When the divine Son of God died on the cross at Calvary, he was really dead. And the Holy Scripture teaches, apostolic doctrine teaches, that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. It was not possible for death to hold him. God said, "Come up here, sit at my right hand. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool." In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he preaches that the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension is the fulfillment of that Davidic prophecy. And that Christ, the Son, is indeed seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Peter says, what you see shining forth right now in Pentecostal glory is what? God the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. So, though the word Trinity doesn't appear in our Bibles, it's certainly a biblical idea. That term Trinity we owe to the church father Tertullian, who's the one who coined it. And it's a good term. Now, lest you think that Sabellianism or modalism is dead or is rare, let me ask you a question. Who's been in a Sunday school class before and heard maybe this innocent but misguided example used? Usually with little children. And the Sunday school teacher says, God is like water, because he can take three forms. He can be like liquid, or like steam, or like ice. And that's how God is. That's how the Holy Trinity is. Anybody ever heard? Uh-oh, Bill. Where did you hear that heresy? You don't have to say where.
I actually don't remember.
Good. If you've heard that, I hope you understand, you've been exposed to a contemporary version of modalism. Because God's not like water, who just appears as steam sometimes, or appears as liquid sometimes, or appears at ice sometimes. Do you see that is exactly what Sabellius would have said? That's not what we say. We say God is not one person who can change himself into three different forms. Rather, he is a being who is complex within himself. He is the person, God the Father. He is the person, God the Son. He is the person, God, the Holy Spirit. Those are not forms or modes. He truly is those things. Now, it's my belief that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, I believe it's ultimately a mysterious doctrine. And I say that it's my belief because I realize more about my personal limitations than I do about those of others. And just because something is mysterious to me and I don't fully understand it, doesn't mean that somebody else couldn't fully understand it. So that's why I say it remains mysterious to me. And I can read. A smarter person might make more progress. That being said, I have read and I have studied and I embrace the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the Orthodox doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And I can state the doctrine, but I will admit that I've embraced it much more by faith than I have by understanding. But let's review the heresy. According to modalism or Sabellianism, during the incarnation, God or Jesus was simply God acting in one mode or role. And the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, according to Sabellianism, was just God acting in another mode. And so thus, according to Sabellianism, God does not exist as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the same time. Do you see that? Directly contradicts the Apostle Peter's sermon where he says to the men in Jerusalem and women that he preaches to, "This that you see, the effulgence of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, this that you see is shining from where? God the Father is shining it down." So in Peter's sermon, the picture he paints is of God the Father with God the Son seated at his right hand in the Pentecostal fullness, the demonstration of power through the Holy Ghost. That is shining down from God the Father and God the Son. So the apostolic imagery is certainly Trinitarian. In Sabellianism, the God is just one person who's just merely manifested himself in these three modes at different times. And so, accordingly, modalism denies the distinctiveness and the coexistence of the three persons in the Holy Trinity. It just totally denies Trinitarianism. So I know we don't walk around talking about, "Well, I met a Sabellian last week. Put him in his place." Right? I mean, we don't walk around talking about these heresies all the time. So, but if you want to try to remember what modalism / Sabellianism is, it's the assault on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It's the belief that God does not exist in three persons. From the church father Tertullian, I tell you, we got the biblical, or the term that's not in our Bibles, but that we use all the time, Trinity. And we believe, even though it's not in the Bible, that that's what the Bible teaches. Modalism was condemned as heresy by the early Christian apologist Hippolytus, by the church father Tertullian, who wrote against it extensively. If you have or you see those volumes of the Nicene Fathers, Tertullian's written against it there. And by Dionysius, a bishop of Rome in 262. But saints, listen. Modalism is probably the most common error about the nature of God, about who God is. It's pretty common. Oneness Pentecostals, or Jesus only Pentecostals like T.D. Jakes, or you've heard Bishop T.D. Jakes, who's here, I think based here in Dallas somewhere, He's a modalist. He's a Sabellian. And I don't go around calling people heretics, but according to historical orthodoxy, T.D. Jakes and Oneness Pentecostals are heretics. They are not part of Christian orthodoxy. They don't believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. They deny the Trinity. They teach that Jesus is just the name of God. Well, I believe that Jesus is the name of God the Son, but I don't believe that Jesus is the name of God the Father, because those are two different persons within the Godhead. And defending Trinitarianism, at least for me, is difficult. You see, I mean, how can I defend a mystery that I can't even explain to myself? Modern modalists accuse us of polytheism. They say, you Trinitarians are teaching the worship of three gods. And we say, we weren't then, and we weren't, and we aren't now. We just believe what the holy apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ believed and taught us. The correct teaching of the Trinity is one God in three eternal coexistent persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But listen, even though the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is complex, we need to believe it. We need to embrace it. Some people don't like to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity because it's complicated. But listen, Sabellianism, modalism, it's a bad idea. Now, Eric taught us this morning that we ought to be gentle to persons but hard on ideas. Did you get that? That was a good word, brother. We need to be tough on ideas. Take them to the heater. If it's a good idea, like gold, it'll stand up to the scrutiny. It'll stand up to the heat. If it's not, then you don't want it, right? Do you want to believe the truth? Hello, saints, wake up. I know you say, do you want to believe the truth? Let me tell you what, truth can withstand the fire. Don't worry about it. Examine it. The Bereans were noble. Why? Because they searched the scripture regularly. Why were they doing that? To determine whether those things that they had been taught were so, were true. They were truth seekers. And honest Christians should be truth seekers. Truth is sometimes complex. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is complex, but it's the doctrine of the Holy Trinity that refutes the heresy, the bad idea of modalism. So sometimes truth is complex. It just is. But don't shy away from it, because it is. Some of you are ladies. If I was just talking to the men, I'd say, gird up your loins like a man. Gird up the loins of your mind like a man and prepare yourself to think. What would I tell ladies? Well, probably the same thing, right? When you gird up your loins in the old picture, it's you're wearing a robe. And when you girded up your loins, you pick the robe up so you can run fast, right? I haven't ever worn a dress. But ladies, if ladies play basketball, they don't play in dresses. Why not? Well, you can't run really fast in a dress, right? It would catch your legs. So you gird up, you pull it up so that it doesn't tangle your legs up. So the image is, do whatever you need to do to get ready to run fast. And intellectually, when we gird up the loins of our minds, we get ready to think. And to embrace a doctrine like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which refutes the wrong doctrine of modalism or Sabellianism, you're going to have to think. It's tough. It's tough. I want to read you a quotation that I thought was very good. Perhaps one of the best reasons for complex Trinitarianism comes from C.S. Lewis, who once wrote, "Good philosophy must exist if for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. Oh, that was good, because I thought, well, why are you interested in philosophy? Everybody I know that gets interested in philosophy becomes an egghead. I mean, come on. Get practical. Well, good philosophy is necessary if for no other reason than bad philosophy needs to be answered. In some respects, this describes the Sabellian modalism controversy. Orthodox philosophy needed to be developed historically to answer the Sabellian philosophy. But Trinitarian theology is much more than merely a human philosophy. Trinitarian theology takes seriously the idea that God has revealed himself in Scripture and wants to be known, and that he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture in a certain way. The question, is there only one God or three, is unavoidable when reading the Bible. And the consequence of leaving that question unanswered is to let it be answered badly, as in the Sabellian heresy. So the writer's making the point, you can't read Christ's command, go baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't read that text without the question occurring, are there three gods that he's talking about, or is there only one? And the Orthodox doctrine of the Holy Trinity answers that question by saying, one God, three persons. Modalism, we believe, answers wrongly by teaching, no, there's not three persons in the Holy Trinity, and really can't answer the question. Well, I'm not an expert in Sabellian modalism. I know some more about it than I did before I studied it a little bit, but do you have questions or discussions? Jason.
Other than the fact that they're just in complete error in the doctrine, what are some of the practical ways that someone who believes, modalism?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it's called? What are some of the practical ways that that develops into something worse? You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
To where it can completely lead someone astray from what they should be believing. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I'm not sure that I have a quick answer to that. I think that if I believed like a modalist, there would be portions of Holy Scripture that would just be totally closed to me, that I wouldn't be able to understand. And I think it would make me much, if I was a rigorous thinker and I believed that, in other words, that was my presupposition, then I'd have to say certain passages of Scripture, they must be wrong. You know, I mean, what's going on at the baptism of Christ? If you think that there's not three persons, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Certain scriptures would be, what about today when Brother Bill was preaching about Christ raising Lazarus out of death and Christ prays to you or me who are Trinitarian Christians, we say, well, God the Son is praying aloud to God the Father. Sabellius did answer that. And he said, oh, he was just doing that. He was God. He was just doing that so that people would learn how to pray. Well, that's not a text about instruction in prayer, right? There's another specific text about instruction in prayer.
How would John 3:16 make any sense? He gave his
son. Chip.
How would the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb
of the Holy Spirit, right?
I guess that's why I'm asking this, because it seems really strange that would catch on at all at any point if someone's actually reading the Scripture.
Right.
It'd be hard to to wrap your mind about around so many things because it doesn't
make sense. Yeah. Yeah, I have to think about that question some more, but at least to me, that quickly, it seems like a whole lot of the New Covenant Scripture just wouldn't make much sense. I think that probably some of the reason that got a historical hearing was because Christianity did claim to be Jewish. You know, there are modern people who call themselves Jews. And they're not Christians. They don't recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Anointed One. They think that the Messiah has never come. Now we would say that's a dead religion. It really is not even valid anymore, we would say, because Christ came and they missed him. And so the favor of God has been placed upon the people of his Son, right? Well, but imagine you're in the first century and Christ has come and you're trying to, historically the line is not near as black and white, it's not drawn, it's not engraved near as deeply as it is now historically. I could see how Sibelius might think, look, I am trying to just teach what the Bible, the Old Testament, teaches. You people keep talking about three gods. Could you see somebody getting really dogmatic? That's not right. There's only one God. And so the church has to push way back and try to explain this. And so they come up with this complex doctrine, which we still have a hard time understanding rationally. But it sure fits when you read, you learn about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and then you read your Bible. I don't have a problem because I, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all three show up in this one picture, this one scene. Not a problem for me. But I don't see how a modalist, I don't see how he gets by without saying, that must be a mistranslation or something. Something. Bill, we're trying to answer the question about practical implications. If someone was a modalist nowadays, how would they go astray? And
yeah, like you were saying about most people, or a lot of people hear that, in, like Bill did, in Sunday school or somewhere, someone puts it out that way, and a lot of the world, or at least a lot of America, has probably heard the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And they still call themselves Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how does that, I mean, I guess I'm thinking, can someone really be a Christian and really think that way? Or, and if they are, then what, like I said, what practical implications does that have on their life and the way that they approach?
Right.
I think there definitely can be Christians and have bad doctrine.
Right.
We ought to be saying amen and hallelujah. We've all got bad doctrine.
Right.
But the people who devise it and try to promote it would have more responsibility, you know. But you know, would it change whether you believe in Jesus or not, or who you believe he is? I mean, you could be dogmatic about it, but in the modalist view, they would say Jesus, when he appears, he is God.
Mm-hmm.
It's just there's not three modes at once.
Right. Right.
And it is a difficult doctrine. But I mean, we should be careful about saying, even people we know that we would call heretics according to the definition might be believers, but their doctrine is wrong. It is.
Right. And in that example, the water one, I mean, how many people have tried to explain the doctrine of the Holy Trinity to little children? I think that's a really bad idea. I think probably, we've got some teachers here, probably what you do with little children is you just tell them the doctrine. And you just say, you're not going to be able to really think about this very deeply until later. But I mean, I can remember being a kid and being, you've heard it being like an egg. Mm-hmm. You know, it has a shell and a white and a yolk. Well, that's a bad... I mean, analogies always fail in just everywhere. But when you're talking about something as complex already as the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, to try to reduce it usually doesn't turn out well. Eric?
There's a number of the heresies around, you know, Christ's nature that you look at those and you go, okay, I can totally see where it goes wrong, where it causes problems in biblical interpretation. Like Nestorianism, who posited a larger gap between the humanity and deity of Jesus than others. He didn't deny the deity of Jesus. Modalists don't deny the deity of Jesus. Modalists are very firm. No, there's one God, and yes, Jesus is that one, right? On most of those, other than biblical interpretation, I can't think of massive reasons that this is going to cause this problem of life to be difficult or something. And when they would come out against these guys, they would come out very strongly against them, and would sometimes anathematize them. As I look at these things, I see, okay, they're wrong, but sometimes these judgments are way too harsh. The Nestorians, or even the modalists, are they wrong? Yeah, but you have to look at Christian truth and Christian revelation as something that grew over the first few hundred years.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like Peter, as soon as Jesus was resurrected, knew exactly what was going on. You've got plenty of evidence in Acts of Peter learning,
mm-hmm.
right? We recently talked about the story about the sheet with the animals on it. Peter didn't get it. Did he understand who Jesus was? Mostly, I'm sure, but he didn't get it all yet. And so they're all figuring this stuff out. I have a hard time saying, okay, you have to believe something in the third century to be a Christian. Because they didn't even articulate that in
right.
the first and second. That seems weird to me.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean we shouldn't think about it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't argue about these things. We should. We should deal with these ideas. But it seems really foreign to me to say, you know what? Peter never even said this. Paul, as far as our writings are concerned, never even said these things. It seems a little too much to me to say, you know what? The third century fathers, who we should all have a great respect for, they said these things. Therefore, all these people are going to hell.
Right.
That's
right.
Very problematic to
right.
me. It's still important stuff. Let their ideas come out. We should, what they determined, okay, this is good orthodoxy, but
yeah.
We're human. There's politics. There's groups. There's power. There's...
Mm-hmm.
Don't assume they're perfect.
I think we have to be, just to add on to what Eric's saying, we have to be really careful to condemn things any stronger than Holy Scripture does.
Yes.
Scripture says some things are bad. I've heard some people, quote, Christian people, talk about certain sins that are popular today, and you would think that maybe those kind of things never happened before in history, and that they were a lot worse now than they were when they happened other times, and the blackness of darkness forever is reserved for those. And I don't see any reason to go any farther than Scripture does. It's bad. It's going to be condemned. But let's not go beyond. It would be hard to say. I mean, with some of the oneness Pentecostal stuff, I mean, a whole lot of it's wrapped up with the prosperity gospel. It would be very tempting to me to say that's where modalism leads, because I believe that the prosperity gospel is the heresy of our day. And I don't mean the only one, but I mean the major one. But I don't know the direct connection between those things.
Yeah, because that usually is like when you study different groups and then you see bad doctrine that they have, a lot of times they have a reason for choosing that, for twisting what we would call the orthodox position, because it allows other things within their system.
Mm-hmm.
Not like they just went to the text and poured over it and they're like, I'm really thinking this modalism is the right way. But maybe that's a bad example, but you know, because you'll hear guys that want to talk about, for example, the continuation of prophecy. That happens, and it just so happens God's giving me a prophecy right now. You know, the reason, whatever your position is, but the reason they want to establish that is because they want to give some prophecy and force the people to follow it and say, this was revealed by the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
You know, and very dangerous and very heretical things come out of their mouths under the name of prophecy. You know, God's not three persons, he's actually nine persons. Have y'all ever heard this?
Each person
of the Trinity with three parts.
I heard Benny Hinn say something like
out
that.
And he's like, yeah, that was a dumb comment. I shouldn't have said that. You attributed it to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You can't take it back and say it was a dumb comment. And then later they have him on tape, he says it again somewhere else. Anyway, whenever I'm reading something that's different from me, I think, first, what are they seeing in the text that makes them go there? But is there an agenda that they have
that
makes them want to take this position? That allows for something that otherwise they wouldn't be able to do.
If you've studied Marxism at all, the Marxian analysis of history, we would disagree with a lot of things about Marxism, but Marxist analysis always asks, who does this statement benefit? And we who believe in absolute truth are seeking, I want to know the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? I want to strip everything down and get to the truth of the matter. And Marxism would say there is no such thing as absolute truth. So when you say this is truth and you make a big deal about it and affirm about it, who's benefiting? I believe in absolute truth, so I disagree with their relativism, but their question is a good one. And a lot of times whenever you see someone take a position strongly, sometimes it's good to push back and say, if people believe that, who benefits? And if people believe that I've got the gift of prophecy and the prophecy is that you should all give me $100, who benefits?
Yeah, and the ones who are worse at it, it's obvious right away what they're trying to take advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones who are better at it veil it a lot better, and you're not able to see immediately how they're trying to manipulate your thinking.
That's why I was asking, because it seems like every heresy that you come across, at some point down the road, it leads to something that like you were saying, you can see that it lended to something bigger like the manipulation part of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's benefiting someone, and it's keeping other people in error, just completely blind to the truth. So I'm just wondering, what could we see around us to where believing something like that would affect the way a person lives and the way they talk and how they relate within their religion.
Yeah.
One of the practical consequences is it could cause division and schisms in certain churches that don't teach strong doctrine and church history.
You know, they could actually turn that around on you and say, one of the problems with paying too much attention to the Trinitarian controversies is that they'll cause schism.
Right. Yeah.
you shouldn't, but have you ever heard, I've heard the argument many times, you know, we need to drop this doctrine stuff and just love Jesus. Just drop the doctrine divides and, you know, love unites. You ever heard that? This, I think, is, you know, this is where grace towards people that you disagree with is very helpful.
Yeah. In the essentials, unity.
Right. Yes.
Go ahead and say the rest of it.
In the non-essentials,
charity.
Liberty. Charity. In all things, charity.
Aureus Augustine, I believe.
So, Chip, there are things that we ought to be unified about that we aren't all about, that we could be about,
yeah.
But other things divide us.
I will say that all of our spiritual forefathers, strong Trinitarians. And I think we're in some pretty good company.
Could a modalist come in here and worship? Certainly.
I think they could try. I think that they would have, like I said, I don't know how they would understand a whole lot of things. Obviously, there must be some attempts because T.D. Jakes carries a Bible. So I just don't know how they... Well, I've certainly exhausted my knowledge on the subject. Let's have a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Mark Reed, would you dismiss us, please?
Lord Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we've spent. We're thankful for your word and how you've led us through it, to it. Lord, we pray you would continue to refine our belief and our knowledge and continue to sanctify us, make us more in your image, think like you and act like you, live like you. Lord, we're thankful that you're tender and forgiving of our faults and our flaws and sins. Pray, Lord, we would not bring shame to you, but honor things we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.